you forgot it, you were living in Tennessee. You noticed the weather today was 63, and Wednesday I believe it will be 43. So that's life in Nashville and Middle Tennessee in winter. But so thankful for your presence this evening as we continue to worship the Lord together. Want us to keep remembering those who were mentioned earlier as not doing well in their health, Randy Gupton particularly, and that family. So remember them this week, and others we have mentioned in the bulletin, we've discussed in classes and so forth. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this evening and this time we have to end the day and worship to you. We know that today was not guaranteed to us yesterday. We know that every day is a gift. It's a blessing. It's something we don't deserve and we haven't earned, but something you give to us. We have just one more day in which to love one another, one more day to shine a bright light for Christ, and we are thankful for it. We pray that you be with Randy Gupton and the Gupton family during this time. We pray that you bless them and all the needs that they have. Continue to be with all those who are hurting this evening. We know that this time of year that there are so many families who are discouraged, so many people who are hurt when others are celebrating. And we pray that you bless their lives and help them through the difficult time, this difficult time of year. We know that you sent your Son to die for us. We know that our Bibles are inspired and that your message is as living and active and powerful today as it's ever been. Help us to live by your word and know the joys that we can experience and the abundant life that Jesus provides for us. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, preachers tend to be known for things. Some famous preachers in our brotherhood have been known for things over the years. Some of you heard Jim Bill McIntyre preach, and if you ever heard him preach or do a funeral or something like that, you knew how gentle he was and how just very soft-spoken he was, but very poetic in his preaching and sort of mesmerizing in how he could explain something and convey a message. You think of somebody like Ira North, who was different in the sense that very excited about everything he did, very interested in all the things going on in Madison. And there's so many stories about him, and one of which may be an urban legend. I think it happened. A good source on this is that it was after hours one time he was at the building and a family came and needed some assistance. And so he went down to the food room there at Madison, and the door was locked and he didn't have a key. So he went down to the janitor's closet, looked around in the storage room and found an axe and went and tore the door down to get into the food room. And he said, "Brother North, what are you gonna do?" He said, "Well, I guess we're gonna buy another door." That's kind of his approach to things was, you can fix the door, but right now I need to get into this room and help these people. Preachers are known for that, preaching their style, their personality, the structure of their sermons. Some people can hear a certain preacher preach and they can almost predict what's going to be said. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. Every preacher has those things, their style, their personality, and so forth. And I hope all preachers are repetitive, though, in a few things. I hope they are predictable in a few areas. I hope they are predictable in certain topics, mainly because the Bible is repetitive on certain topics. You notice some things in the Bible get discussed quite often, and I think there's a reason for that. It's not that if something's mentioned once, it's to be ignored, but simply there are some some main themes, some main messages of Scripture. And I want to talk about one of those tonight because whatever I'm known for one day, I like to be known as somebody who talked about grace a lot. I want to be somebody who talked about salvation a lot. I want to be known as somebody who talked about heaven a lot. And I want us to talk about heaven again this evening because it is mentioned so often in Scripture. We don't have any eyewitnesses of heaven who can come and tell us about it. We haven't had anybody in our lives come back from heaven and say, well, this is what heaven is like. And I believe, and not to go off too far on the subject here, that those who have departed, those who will know heaven one day, have some sense of what that is now, but we haven't had the resurrection yet. We haven't had Judgment Day yet, so I don't believe they know what the final view of heaven is in that place. So we don't know anybody who can come back and tell us that. It'd been nice, Luke tells us when he wrote the Gospel of Luke and when he wrote Acts that he investigated the things that he wrote about. Well, all he could write about were things on this earth. He could interview people. He could talk to people about what Jesus did, what the early church did, but he couldn't talk to anybody about, hey, what's heaven really like from an experience standpoint, not a description standpoint. Been nice if he could have done that, because there's so many things about heaven that we think about or we wonder about that sound good, and we hope that it would be this way. Well, the Bible really doesn't support it. Some people believe heaven is just an endless party, that it's just fun and fun and fun all the time. Bible really doesn't describe heaven that way. Some people say, well, it's just your favorite thing on earth times a million. Whatever you love to do on earth, you're just going to get to do forever in heaven. But the Bible really doesn't talk about that either. Some people see heaven as sort of a giant observatory tower where it just encompasses the earth. And when you're in heaven, you can just watch earth go on. And you can see people. And that's why people say, I feel like somebody was looking at me, a departed person. I can feel them and sense them looking down on me. Some people talk about the bright light. Some people talk about, well, we're going to be transformed and become angels. We'll be an angel for somebody, like a guardian angel, and help protect people who are still on the earth. All those types of things you've heard of. There's a lot of other ways people have described heaven or thought about heaven or wanted heaven to be like. A man named William Shedd wrote an 800-page book called Dogmatic Theology, just a theology book, 800 pages, covering everything there is to know about the Bible, everything, every subject matter you can find, and just cover topic after topic after topic. Out of 800 pages, he had two of those pages reserved for discussion of heaven. It's very interesting, even among Bible scholars, how little attention is given to the subject, even though heaven itself is mentioned a lot in Scripture, and people talk about it. We wonder about it, and we look forward to it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 says, life and immortality have been brought to life through the gospel. Life and immortality have been brought to life through the gospel. In other words, we can know through the gospel a lot of things about heaven. Again, as a description, not a personal experience, we can know a lot. The word heaven's really not used that much in the Old Testament. However, there's a lot of references, if you pay attention, to people in the Old Testament having a sense that after this life, there's something good that's going to happen to them. A place that is a lot better than the place that they're living right now. Abraham, it was said, look for a city whose maker and builder is God. Well, the word heaven's not there, but it's talking about Abraham. You know, he had a sense something was beyond this life. That was better. The patriarchs were described as being pilgrims, and that God had prepared a place for them one day. Moses forsook the pleasures of Egypt and says, looking forward to his reward. Well, what reward? Where? Somebody say, well, it's a promised land that he didn't get to go to, but it seems like he was looking forward to something even greater than that. David, when his son died, the son that he had with Bathsheba, when Nathan the prophet said, you know, he's going to die because of the sin you committed with Bathsheba, you know, he agonized over that son, and that son passed away, and then he said that he was looking forward to being with him one day, and that's going to be a good place where I'm going to be with my son. Heaven's, the word's not used, but again, longing for this better place than earth. Well, then in the New Testament, you keep reading, and of course you have so many references to heaven. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said the persecuted are going to be rewarded one day. We talk about salvation as not being something you earn, which is true, but that doesn't mean that our faith doesn't come with a reward, because it does. Jesus said that about the persecuted. Paul said that about his own life. He's saying, now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord is going to give to me. That's a reward. There's a lot of places in Scripture that talk about heaven being a reward for our faith and for the persecution we may have faced in this life. Jesus said, lay up your treasures, where? In heaven. Jesus said that he was going to prepare a place for us. Where he was, we're going to be also. Well, where did Jesus ascend? He ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God. He said, I'm there, and you're going to be there with me as well. Which is a great blessing, because we weren't with him when he was on the earth. We didn't live 2,000 years ago and get to walk and live with Jesus. But he says, don't worry, we're all going to live together one day. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter wrote, said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The Apostle Paul also not only talked about his reward that he was going to get in heaven, but he also said our citizenship is in heaven. That our as Christians, we, yes, you can be a citizen of this country or this place, but what we share together is the fact that we're all really citizens of heaven. Well, you're a citizen of some of the place where you live. You're going to be. Paul said, I'm going to live in heaven one day. I'm a citizen of that place, and so are you, by the fact that we are Christians. There's so many things, so many descriptions of heaven. Obviously, we're not going to look at the book of Revelation in any kind of detail this evening. It's not what this lesson is about, but so much is used in that book to give us, again, that overwhelming sense of a place that is not like here. It's not like this earth. There's been a lot of discussion lately, and those of you that keep up with some of the things going on in the Christian, greater Christian world, and topics that are being discussed, have noticed a discussion lately about the new heavens and the new earth. And again, I don't want to go too far down that road, but there are two passages in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 7 and verse 13 that refer to this. Peter's talked about this earth and this heaven, and then one day there's going to be a new earth and a new heaven when this one is burned up and gone away. And the same phrase is used in Revelation 21 and verse 1, the new heavens and the new earth. There's a lot of people today that say that heaven really is putting everything back to the way it was in the garden. That this new Jerusalem, another phrase that's used, this new Jerusalem is going to be this earth the way it was supposed to be, this earth before sin entered the world, the way that God had made the world to be. And that's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter. And that's what John was talking about in Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth. This one burned up and gone away. Some people say it's much more of a real place, like a new earth that we'll experience, and not a place that's just spiritual and kind of like the way it's always been described, just spirit beings and light and all that sort of thing. But it'll be a real tangible place. Now, again, that's an interesting discussion, and a lot of very smart people who know the Bible can disagree on that subject. My understanding, David Lipscomb, a lot of the restoration leaders of the 1700s and 1800s are firm believers in the new heaven and new earth idea of heaven. My response to all of that, as interesting as it may be, is I don't really care what it is. I just know that it's better than this. I know that it's the way God is going to intend it to be. It's going to be exactly the way he made heaven to be. And I just want to be there. because of all the things that it says about heaven, and also the fact that the alternative would mean to spend eternity in hell, and all the ways that place is described is not a place any of us would ever want to be. But what will heaven be like for us personally? Just a few things to think about. The lesson will be yours. A few things to think about of what heaven's going to feel like to us personally. There's a lot of Bible about that. Again, we can't talk to somebody and interview them and say, well, what does it feel like when you walked into heaven that day? Can't do that. The Bible does say a lot about just sort of what that experience will be like. And all these things, the points tonight, start with the letter R, so they're going to be easier to remember. The first R word is rest. You're going to have rest in heaven. You ever feel like that you never get enough rest? You ever feel like that even when you get up in the morning, you're still tired, and you come home at the end of the day, and you're tired, and even when you take a nap, if you come home in the afternoon, you have 30 minutes to take a nap, and you're still tired, and you never really get enough rest. There's always something else to do, some other stress that's going to come up, somewhere where you need to be. Never get enough rest. Well, the Bible says that heaven gives us eternal rest and eternal comfort. So in that sense, we don't have any concept of what that is, having never really gotten there in this life. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the Spirit says, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. He said, for those who die in the Lord, which we all want to be, which we all want to do, we all want to die in the Lord. He said, you know what they're going to get? They're going to get rest from all their labors. Imagine the Apostle Paul finally getting to experience rest from all of his labors in the Lord. He didn't have to fear being shipwrecked anymore. He didn't have to fear being thrown in another prison, which was more or less a dungeon in those days. He didn't have to be chased. He didn't have to be stoned. He didn't have to go through anything else, because his life on this earth was committed to the Lord. And then he could finally find that rest. We can't die in the Lord if we live outside the Lord. And that just seems logical. Can't die in the Lord if you live out of the Lord. And what we have to remind people of that. Those are two different things. How can you expect to receive rest? How can you also expect to receive rest if you don't labor in the Lord? What did Paul talk about? That his labor was not in, then one of us wrote about it. It says, you know, your good deeds, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That what we do by faith is productive. We work, we strive to please the Lord. We live by faith, not earning our salvation, but demonstrating our faith. Demonstrating who we believe in. Demonstrating who we will get, our promises will be fulfilled by. If you expect to receive rest one day, you have to think about your labor in the Lord. That's the first personal thing about heaven, is that there's going to be a great eternal rest. There's also going to be great eternal righteousness. Righteousness. The thing that makes heaven so, rather earth so difficult, is the fact that there's so little righteousness. That you get your heart broken all the time when you hear about tragedies, when you hear about abuse, when you hear about people who are taken advantage of, you hear about neglected children, you hear about the murders and the agony and the stealing and all the things going on. You say, I can't get away from all this. You know, there's nowhere where you're going to go now. There's nowhere where you can live and say, well, now I'm away from it. My kids are never going to experience it. And we finally found this perfect place where we don't have to face all those things. Well, you can't do that anymore. Maybe you could do that at some point in the past, but I think we'd all agree those days are long gone. We can't get away from it. Well, the Bible says, though, that when we're in heaven, there's going to be a place of endless righteousness. Obviously, it's going to be that way because that's the place of God. That's the place of His angels and all those justified ones who've been made perfect by the blood of Christ. We didn't get there on our own, but the blood of Christ washed our sins away, and those will be the residents of heaven. So obviously, that's a place of righteousness. There's no more, there'll be no more prisons because there'll be no more crime. No most wanted signs, child abuse, murder, lying, drunkenness, jealousy, envy, all the things that make this life so difficult, that break hearts and ruin relationships, cause so much misery. There's not going to be anything left to hurt us in heaven. What a great place that is, where there's going to be eternal rest. What a great place that is, there's going to be eternal righteousness. But there's one thing about heaven that we don't think about that often, but is going to be there, and that's responsibility. The third R word, rest and righteousness and responsibility. Revelation 22 verse 3 and chapter 7 verse 15 saying that they served God both day and night. Well, they served Him. There's people serving God in heaven. That's interesting. That really goes into a contrast to those who say, well, heaven's just going to be you getting to do all the fun things on earth for endless time. Your favorite thing on earth is you just get to do it on the... Well, that's not the way heaven is described in those verses. All the worship that we have for the Lord in heaven, that, again, is about Him. It's not about us. And you say, but doesn't that get repetitive? Won't that get tiresome? Won't that get no fun for us eventually? Somebody could say that. Well, you're never going to get tired of doing that. You may not be able to comprehend that now, but it's definitely going to be the case then, because we've never known a place like that. You go back to the Garden of Eden, before sin entered the world, the place that God made exactly the way He wanted it, when He had a perfect relationship with the man He made, and the woman He made. It says, then the Lord took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Well, he had responsibility in a world that did not have sin. Man still had responsibility. So for even those that believe in this new heaven and new earth, that heaven is going to be the place God had made in the beginning. It's going to go back to the way God intended. Well, even in that world, even if that is what you believe, man's still going to have responsibility. Isn't that something? So many people dodge responsibility on this earth. I don't want to be responsible for anything. It's somebody else's job. They're supposed to do it. It's not up to me. It's up to somebody else to do this or to do that. We try to avoid responsibility all the time. But even in heaven, there's responsibility. Even in heaven, there'll be things to do. But it won't be work. It won't feel like work. Because work was given to man after he sinned. And he said, from now on, it's going to be hard to live this life. You're going to get what you have from the sweat of your brow. The last two R words to think about, we put these two together because they go together. The last two R words are reunion and recognition. Rest, righteousness, responsibility, and then finally reunion and recognition. David expected to be reunited with his son. Again, he didn't use the word heaven, but he thought, one day I'm going to see my son again. He's going to recognize his son. Obviously, he's looking forward to it. David's thinking, well, I'm going to know that's him. So that's both things. That's reunion and recognition in the same place. Matthew 8, verse 11. Jesus said, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Well, how can we recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if we can't recognize who they are? We've never seen them. None of us, we couldn't hold up a picture today and say, that's Abraham. We really don't know what he really looked like, but somehow, some way, God is going to be sure that in heaven we'll be able to say there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to recognize Jesus. You ever know exactly what Jesus looked like? No. There was two men on the road to Emmaus when Jesus walked up to him after he'd been raised from the dead. They didn't know who he was. And many believe the reason they couldn't instantly recognize him is that he was changed, that Paul talked about, and how after we're raised, we're going to be changed. Well, after Jesus was raised, some say, well, he had already kind of changed in his appearance, and that's why they didn't recognize him. I don't know that that's true, but that's how some have explained that. There may be something to it. There will be a reunion and a recognition. Even the rich man, whether you believe the rich man and Lazarus story is a story or a true story or just a parable, he knew that where he was, he knew who Abraham was that he was speaking to. That was available to him. That recognition was available to him. And a good question about heaven, I think we've talked about this on one of our question and answer nights, was, well, what about the lost? What if you're in heaven and somebody you care about is not there? Revelation 21 verse 4 says, God will wipe away all tears. How can you be in heaven if there is reunion and recognition and recognize that there's some people that are not there? Well, in a place of endless righteousness, like we said earlier, we can see that there's going to be righteousness for eternity. In a place like that, in a place of this heightened spirituality, I believe that God is able to remove all those concerns. Why? Because Revelation 24 said there's not going to be any tears. How's God going to do that? I don't know how God's going to do that. I just know the Bible says that's what's going to happen. There won't be periods of distress while we're in heaven, periods of where is that person, periods of agony over somebody who's not there, somebody who's still on the earth. Think of it this way. Jesus will know all the people who are lost. You'll know a few people, but in the idea of that question, that if you're still able to know of people who are lost, well, you'll know a few. Jesus would know all of them. Because they all stood before Christ on the day of judgment. We're always sat before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5. We're all going to stand there. All of us. He's going to know every single person who was lost. And I'm quite sure that he's going to be happy where he is. And who has greater love for man than Jesus? Who has more concern for man than him? God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, says God desires that all men be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God will know that there are those who are lost. Jesus will know every single person who is lost. God will know every single person who is lost. Yet, I know that they will be in a place of eternal righteousness and rest and a place with no more tears. We don't need to ever get tired of talking about heaven. And maybe the most fundamental thing about heaven is related to Judgment Day and the fact that once we stand in Judgment Day, we can't change our condition. Interesting story, the Department of Social Services in Greenville County, South Carolina, made an error one time in their mailing, and the letter read this way. Said your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. Well, there's not going to be a change in that person's circumstances. And we would all agree with that. Once someone dies, there can't be a change in your circumstances. And that's what we need to remind people of, that they only have an opportunity to obey the gospel now and here, any opportunity they have. Because when we stand at judgment, it won't be the time when we can change. The last chapter of the Bible, let those who are filthy stay filthy. Those who are holy will stay that way. There's no opportunity for us to go back and say, don't want to be here, just like the rich man who said, I don't want to be here. Go back and tell my brothers, because I don't want them to be here either. Well, you're kind of like those brothers. You are like those brothers. You're still here. And those who are lost are all still here, available, ready, having the opportunity to obey the gospel. Maybe someone tonight needs to do that. Maybe someone just needs to ask for prayers to say, I need to have a heavenly perspective. Colossians chapter 3, now that you've been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above. Think about heaven. There's nothing that can improve your day more than thinking about heaven, thinking about that place, getting your mind off of the things that are on the earth. Maybe you need encouragement in that. We'd love to baptize you into Christ if that's your need. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.